We've been speaking a lot about our Lord's sufferings on the cross from Psalm 51 in the book of Hebrews as a fulfillment of the sacrifices under the law. And so I thought it would be good to look at the other elements of the gospel, not only that He died for our sins according to the Scripture, but He was buried, He rose again the third day according to the Scripture. And a very good place to do that is Job 19, verse 25, where we read, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." And in this verse we have a remarkable statement by Job, who is speaking by the spirit of prophecy, and by that spirit he tells of the coming Redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ. And what this verse really consists of is a statement of Job's faith. And there are four things revealed to us about Job's faith in this verse. First, the object of Job's faith, the Redeemer. And then secondly, the matter of Job's faith. What is it about this Redeemer? He liveth. The third thing we see is the certainty of Job's faith. He says, "I know the Redeemer liveth." And the fourth thing is the appropriation of Job's faith. He calls the Redeemer, "My Redeemer. For I know that my Redeemer liveth." So we'll look first at the object of Job's faith. One who he calls the Redeemer. And this word Redeemer comes from a word that means to demand back one's property, or to purchase or buy again an estate that had been sold. You find it used that way in Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 25, where we have God's instructions regarding the year of Jubilee. And in that year, there was a return of lost possessions to the original owner. But he says this in verse 25, "If thy brother be waxen poor, and has sold away some of his possession, and of any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold." In other words, the Jewish individual came into a state of poverty or need. He sold his possessions, and they continued in the ownership of the one who bought it until the year of Jubilee, or until one of their close relatives was able to pay the amount that the land was worth or had been sold for and restore it to the owner, the original owner. Now, the right of this repurchase under the Jewish law belonged only to the nearest of kin. And so, when he mentions Redeemer here, it's a kinsman Redeemer. Now, who would that be? Well, in the Law and the Prophets, God is said to be our Redeemer. Jacob spoke of Him in that way in Genesis 49. Genesis 49, when He pronounces a blessing on Joseph and his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, he says this in verse 15 and 16, "And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long into this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. The angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads." And it is this God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob who redeemed the nation of Israel from Egyptian bondage. You see that in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 6. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And so Jehovah God says, I will redeem you. And in this sense, only God is our Redeemer. Isaiah 47 and verse 4. Isaiah 47 and verse 4, God says this, as for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. It was God who redeemed out Israel from Egyptian bondage. And that was a picture of God redeeming us from sin, to which we are all enslaved by nature. And only God can redeem a man from his sins. And only God is the proper object of our faith. Religious faith can only be placed in God. To place it in anything else, it is misplaced and it is idolatrous. And so for Job to make a statement of his faith in the Redeemer, that Redeemer must be God. Now, this word redeem next means to ransom, to deliver, or to set free, to save. It refers to buying a slave out of the slave market by the payment of a ransom price and then setting him free. We saw how Israel was in bondage to the Egyptians in Egypt, and God brought them out, redeemed them. And God redeems His people from the servitude of sin and death by the payment of a ransom price. But now we're in a difficulty. God is not near of kin to us. God is infinitely greater than we are. We are men. He is God. He says this in Hosea chapter 11, verse 9. He says, I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man. Holy One in the midst of thee, and I will not enter into the city. God is not a man that he should lie, or the Son of Man that he should repent. Now, all those who are near of kin to us, meaning our fellow men, they are sinners themselves who cannot redeem us from our sins. We saw that last time in Psalm 49. Says verses 7 to 9, none of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious and it ceaseth forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. God cannot, or man, our fellow sinful man cannot redeem our soul from sin, death, and the corruption of the grave. Isaiah 31, verse 3, here's what God says there. Now the Egyptians, Egypt representing the world of fallen men, now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses flesh and not spirit. when the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth shall fall, and he that is hoping shall fall down together, and they shall fail together. In other words, those who are mere men, who are flesh, will utterly fail when it comes to bringing men back to God and making them right with him. And we know that God is a spirit. A spirit hath not flesh and bone. And so God is God. We are men, not God. There's an infinite gulf between men and God. And besides, redemption from sin requires the death of the Redeemer. And God cannot die. The Bible says of God in 1 Timothy 6:16, who only hath immortality. Immortality means he is not subject to death. It is not possible that God should die. And yet, all these things being true, God promised to send a Redeemer who would and could die to save us from our sins. Isaiah 59 and verse 20. God says this, "And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord." The Redeemer would come and turn his people from their iniquities, save them from their sins. And that Redeemer is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God become man. That's how the seeming impossibility, this great dilemma, was solved. God became man. John chapter 1. God is a spirit. Jesus is God. And so how could God redeem us when death was necessary for our redemption? Death being the price of sin. If that price was to be paid, the Redeemer must die. For the wages of sin is death. John 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. A reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Word, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Look at verse 14. And the Word was made flesh. God said, "I am God and not man, spirit, not flesh." And so the Word was made flesh. God, the second person, became a man and took upon him a body of flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He ever remained God. And yet he took upon himself a human nature in union with his person in order that he might come into the world as a man, and yet more than just a man, as the God-man. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. He took upon himself a human nature without sin, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. By death, he destroyed the devil and delivered us from the fear of death, which was a bondage all men are under because of the guilt of sin. And so, God became man in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life on the cross to ransom us. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. The Lord Jesus said this of himself. even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He gave his life on the cross to ransom us, and he shed his blood to redeem us from our sins. That's what Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14 tells us. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, it says, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And so, because Jesus is God, he is also the proper object of our faith. When we believe in him, we are saved. The Bible, when the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." They directed their faith to Christ. And if he were only a man, that would be a misdirected faith that would utterly fail them, because he's the God-man who died for us and rose again. That was a saving faith, a proper faith, a faith in God. That's what we want to look at next, is the matter of Job's faith. What do you say about the Redeemer? "I know that my Redeemer liveth." Now, this is a truly amazing statement and a seeming contradiction. Job says that the Redeemer, who would die to save him from his sins, was alive. Now, at the point at which Job was speaking, our Lord Jesus as God, the Son, the second person of the Trinity, was alive because he lives eternally. That's what God says about himself. Life is a basic attribute of his divine essence. Deuteronomy 32, verse 39 and 40. God says this, "See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me, no lesser God, no false God. He is the only God, the true and living God. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever." But again, we already saw that the Redeemer that Job spoke of here, the Redeemer from sin, would have to die. And so Job is saying that the Redeemer, who would come to die for his sins, would live again. And so this shows us that Job's faith was in the resurrection of the coming Redeemer. We know God had promised that he would raise the Redeemer from the dead. You see that in a number of places. We'll just look at one, Psalm 16. Says beginning of verse 8 of Psalm 16, "I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope." In other words, he would rest in the grave in a state of hope or expectation of the promise being fulfilled that he would be raised again from that grave alive. "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell." In other words, his human soul went into the realm of the departed. "Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." In other words, he would never suffer decay in the grave. His body would be preserved from that, because corruption is the result of sin, and he was without sin, and his body was preserved from corruption. "Thou wilt show me the path of life." In other words, after his body was raised, he would come alive from the grave and return to the right hand of God. "In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." We know in the New Testament the apostles quote this text to show that Christ was raised from the dead according to the Scriptures. Now, our Lord Jesus said while He was yet alive upon the earth that He would not only die for us, but rise again the third day. He said this a number of times. Matthew chapter 20 is one. Matthew 20, verses 17 through 19. It says there, and Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. He shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. Now, this was an amazing thing. He was telling when, where, and how he would die. All the details that would lead up to and the method by which he would be put to death. And then he said, 3 days later he would rise again. Now, to make that kind of a prediction and claim is an astounding thing. And the most astounding thing of all is he proved who he was, the Son of God, by fulfilling it. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again, alive, bodily, the third day. And then 40 days later, he ascended into heaven. He now lives at the right hand of God. And when the glorified Christ appeared from heaven to John, it was as the ever-living one. Look at how he uses the very phraseology that Job used in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. And when I saw him, John says, I fell at his feet as dead, referring to his vision of the glorified Lord Jesus Christ. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. That's a reference to his deity. That's a term used of Jehovah God. I am he that liveth. What did Job say? I know that my Redeemer liveth. What does Jesus say? I am he that liveth and was dead. He liveth having first died. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Now, everything in our faith as Christians depends on this. Our justification depends on this. Romans 4, verse 25. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. In other words, his resurrection showed that the Father accepted his sacrifice, and that by his death, all our sins were put away, and when we believe, we are accepted as righteous in God's sight, in Christ. You know, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Our regeneration, being born again, depends on his resurrection. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The same power that raised Christ up from the grave raises our souls up from death and sin to life in Christ. Our sanctification depends upon Christ's resurrection. You know, we believe that Christ died for us and rose again. And because of our union with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection, we are to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have been raised up by faith in Christ into newness of life. And it's a life of holiness. Our hope of heaven depends on his resurrection. That's what 1 Peter goes on to say. We've been begotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And it's the hope of eternal life in heaven. We have been begotten unto a hope of what? An inheritance incorruptible, verse 4 says, and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. The Lord Jesus has gone into heaven as our forerunner to prepare a place for us, and his promises that he will come again, that where he is, we shall be also. He will receive us unto himself. Now, in order for that to be true, he has to raise us up from our grave, our bodies from the dead, and so the promise of our own resurrection also depends on his resurrection. Job said this in Job 19. Notice how he goes on in Job 19. What was his hope of resurrection? That his Redeemer lives. He says, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. He's coming in the last day. And when he does, all that are in the graves shall hear the voice of the Son of God and shall come forth. And that was Job's hope. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, though my body molder in the grave, yet in my flesh shall I see God. In other words, my flesh will be raised up alive again, and I will see him, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. And so again, the eyes that will rot out of his skull when he's in the grave will be restored whole to look upon God in the face of Jesus Christ. Christ is able to save us because he lives. Hebrews 7, verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. He's alive making intercession for us at the right hand of God. And that's what we need to believe to be saved. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. He died for us while we were yet sinners, yet enemies. Now that we've been reconciled to God by his death, and he lives to make intercession for us as our advocate with the Father, how much more can we know that because we are alive in him, that we shall be ultimately and fully saved and brought safe to heaven through him? That brings us to the third point, the certainty of Job's faith. He says, I know. I know. Faith in Jesus Christ crucified and risen again is not a think so, hope so, maybe so faith. It's a know so faith. But then, how can we know that the resurrection is true, though we did not see it for ourselves? Here's why we know it's true. Because it's a faith based on the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God who cannot lie. God cannot lie. And he tells us this. Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 18 and 19. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as a uncertainty? No, as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which entereth into that within the veil. It's an anchor to hold us. It's sure and steadfast. Nothing can break it. If our faith is in Christ, it will not fail us. We will not be ashamed if we put our trust in him. Now, God requires faith of us. Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so, what is the basis for that faith? He requires faith. How can we come to believe? Because he gave us his word to trust in. And as I say, it's the very inspired word of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And if you look at Hebrews 11 again, verse 1, it tells us about this faith that God creates in us through his word and by his spirit. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the substance or the ground in confidence and assurance of things hoped for. Things hoped for are things yet future that we do not at this time see. And he also says that they are the evidence, or they are the conviction and proof of things not seen, or of heavenly invisible realities. Faith gives a possession and presence to invisible spiritual truths and makes us sure of them. It carries its own light with it and its own conviction to give us assurance and certainty. And so when the Bible talks about believing, it says we believe and know. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. If we believe in his love that he demonstrated in sending his son to die for us, then we can know that love by experience. It will come into our hearts and become a reality to us that we can be assured of. And it says, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. When we believe and come to know God's love, we have God himself with us because we are in him. We believe and are sure in John chapter 6. After some of Christ's disciples left him, he asked the 12 if they would leave him also. Will you also go away? Verse 68, then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And so if we are believing in Christ as he is presented to us in the Scriptures by a God-given faith, created in us by the Holy Ghost through the Word of God, we can have an absolute assurance and certainty of the things we believe and of our interest in them. Verse 19 of 1 John 3 says, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. In other words, our hearts will be persuaded that our faith is true and the things that God says are true, and that the hope we have is a good hope, an everlasting hope, and that we are assured of our faith and our salvation. We need to remember that our faith is not in cunningly devised fables. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the most witnessed and recorded events of all history. If the resurrection is not true, we can't be sure of anything being true. You remember what Jesus told Thomas? Thomas was not present when Jesus first appeared on the evening of his resurrection to the 10 apostles. They told him they had seen him, and he said, I won't believe that unless I can see him for myself, and not only see him, but actually put my fingers into his nail prints and my hand into his side. Well, the next Lord's Day, Jesus appeared again to the disciples as they were assembled in an upper room. told Thomas, all right, Thomas, go ahead. Do what you want. Here I am to allow you to test the reality of my resurrection. Be not faithless, but believing. Thomas responded by saying to him, my Lord and my God. Verse 29, here's what I want to see. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Believed how? On the basis of God's sure word. We are blessed if we take God at His word and trust in His Son on the basis of the Scriptures. The world says seeing is believing, but Jesus says that believing is seeing. You remember in John 11, just before He raised Lazarus from the dead, He told them to take the stone away from his grave, and Martha wanted him not to do that because they thought he would have been corrupted in the grave. And verse 40, Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? You know, if we would believe, as God tells us in His Word, that Jesus died for us and rose again, we will see Him in His glory, and we will share in that glory and be with Him forever. That's the certainty of our faith in Jesus Christ. The last thing I'm going to look at very briefly is the appropriation or the personal possession that Job's faith brought him. He says, I know. And then he calls Jesus not a redeemer, as if He were one of many, not even the redeemer, acknowledging that He's the only one who can save, but He called Jesus my Redeemer. He did not only know that Christ would die and rise again to save him, but he trusted in Christ to save him. That's the key. He's my Redeemer. I have a personal right and property in Him through my faith in Him. He belongs to me. I belong to Him. In believing in Him, I have Him. And he that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God, he that believeth not, has not life. Notice in John 11 again, verse 25 and 26. Jesus told Martha that her brother Lazarus would rise again, and she made her confession of faith. I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now, how can we know that for ourselves? By believing in Jesus. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Notice, he presents himself as the proper, true, only object of faith. He that believeth in me will live and never die. And then he asks this pointed question. Believest thou this? Do you believe this for yourself? And it is not until we believe in Jesus Christ for ourselves and receive Him that we are saved. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. God gave us Christ to be our Savior and that we might have eternal life through Him. Now God says, believe on Him, and believing on Him, receive Him for yourself, and then He becomes yours. And in having Christ, we have eternal life. This is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. How do we receive Him? By faith. By coming to Him. Putting our trust in Him. These things are written on you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You may know. And so the certainty of our faith is based on the truth of Jesus Christ as He is presented in the Word of God, and our having laid hold upon Him and received Him by faith and made Him ours. then we can know that our Redeemer lives and that we have life in Him and we will live with Him forevermore. Let's close.